Let me turn this. It'll be in your bulletin, or you could turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read a section of Scripture from Proverbs 3, and then turn to Proverbs 4 for our text tonight. So let us give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And then from Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Lord, for us as well, would you enable us to understand this tremendous truth, this tremendous reality of how you have made us. You have made us with a heart. Help us to understand it, to hear your counsel and instructions for it, that this might be a sure time of application and growth. We make this our prayer to your glory and for our good. Amen. One of my favorite authors is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and speaking of wisdom, he says, "Surely the essence of wisdom is that before we begin to act at all or attempt to please God, we should discover what it is that God has to say about the matter." Well, that certainly seems to make perfect sense. And that's what we've been seeking to do on these Sunday nights in these Vesper services. This is the fourth so far in a series on Proverbs. What does the living God say is a life wisely lived? That's what we're looking at here. And to this point, we've considered the fear of God. We looked at how our lives can flourish like the biblical tree of life. There was last week an invitation to enter into wisdom. There was that great picture of this marvelous lady, Lady Wisdom, calling out to people, wisdom is available. Come to me. Seek me. And so there was that lesson for us as to how we live a wise life. And tonight we're going to consider one of the most important aspects of the Bible's view of human nature or psychology. That is what the Bible calls, what God calls, your heart. My heart. It's interesting how often we utilize in our current language this concept of the heart. And there is some amount of overlap. Let me give you just a few occurrences, and really these could be expanded. If you have a change of heart, you think differently now. If you say, she gave me her heart, she's in love with you. If you say, she broke my heart, then she no longer is. If your heart was in the right place but you messed up, well, you meant well. When our friends speak from the bottom of their hearts, they're telling the truth. Sometimes we do not have the heart to tell someone the truth. If we take something to heart, we're listening well. If we know it by heart, we're remembering well. If you have a heart of gold, you are kind. And if you have no heart, you are mean. If your team lost heart, they gave up. If they showed heart, they rallied. When you wear your heart on your sleeve, you are transparent. When you put your heart into it, your passion is obvious. The lion-hearted are courageous, while the chicken-hearted are spineless. Sometimes we're cold-hearted and other times light-hearted. We can be callously hard-hearted or cowardly faint-hearted. Everyone important to you is what? Dear to your heart. Well, do we really need to have a sermon on the heart with all of this that literally fills the English language? Well, of course, my thought is that we do, and it'll become clear as we go through, I think, because what we want to understand is tonight, the Bible puts forward the proposition that because my heart's central and supreme importance in my heart is central and supreme in importance in my ability to live wisely in God's world. Because of that, I'm to watch over it continuously. And so I'm going to go through just several statements. I'll try not to dwell long on each one, but we will start. And so the first thing I want to say, the first statement is, you have a heart. What is it? Because we're obviously not talking about that organ, that physical heart that beats and pumps blood. There actually are some interesting overlaps between what the physical heart pumping blood through the body, the effects of that, and the biblical heart. But we understand that that's not what the Bible says the heart is. The heart, one person writes, merits very careful study in Scripture. In fact, according to Troxell, the author of this book, he says, I hope to persuade you with this book that the word heart is the most important word in the Bible to describe who you are within. That's a pretty big concept, a pretty important truth. And just so you know, the word heart or hearts is used in the Bible just under 1,000 times. It literally runs throughout the whole Scriptures. There are emphases throughout, particularly in Proverbs, particularly in the Psalms, but it's also particularly in the New Testament and particularly in our Lord's own teaching. And I'm going to mention some. By the way, I'll be mentioning some other Scriptures. You've got a spot to take notes. You may want to write some of these things down. As I mentioned Scripture text, so you can go back and take a look at them. So whenever we read the word heart in Scripture, we should first understand it. It is a comprehensive term that captures the totality and the unity of our inner nature. What we are at the core of our person. Matter of fact, an easy illustration. We probably, maybe some of you gave birth to identical twins. I know I've seen some identical twins, and they are appropriately named. They're the same height, same hair color, same eye color. You can't, in many cases, you can't really tell them apart. However, do they act the same? Do they have the same values? If one is a believer in Christ, is the other automatically a believer? And you know the answer to those things. What makes the difference? The difference is in their respective heart, according to the Scripture. So the heart, then, you don't want to think about just emotions. Scripture text apply to the concept of the heart, motives. It is the seat of passions. It is the center of thought processes. It is the spring of conscience as well. And so the simplest way of understanding it is to see it as kind of like a hidden central control center in every person. Kind of like maybe if you followed Star Trek, you know, you had the control room where basically everything in the spaceship was controlled. That's what the heart is in your life and mine. Everything we think, desire, choose, and live out is generated from this one controlling source and is governed from this one point. Abraham Kuyper, speaking about this, says, the heart is the common source from which the different streams of our human life spring. From the heart flow the springs of life. We just read that tonight, Proverbs 4:23. As goes your heart, so goes you, the man, the woman. It's the helm of the ship. Let me give you an example of this. A simple example from Matthew 12, 34 through 36. The Lord is addressing the Pharisees, and he speaks to them, and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Here comes the principle direct from the lips of the Lord Jesus. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he continues. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. You see the continuity. He has a good heart. And we'll talk about that. And it exhibits itself in good speech and good behavior. But he says, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And the Lord can make that statement because there is that direct connection. The very words we speak show what our heart is like. And so it's very important for us tonight as we look into God's Word and consider this truth about what it means to live wisely. He's mentioned a lot. Proverbs mentions repeatedly, dozens of times, this concept of the heart. But let me move secondly. So your heart wrongly understood and used by the world. What's the message of the world to you concerning your heart? Os Guinness contends that the biblical understanding of the heart, the biblical one is what we're talking about and trying to understand, and contrasted with our modern understanding of the heart, are almost completely opposite. Today, the heart is understood to refer to essentially a person's emotions, period. The way they feel at the moment. But biblically, the heart refers, as we have said, to the whole person, including the capacity to think. What does the world say? The world will say things like, how can I deny what I feel? How can I deny my own heart? I must be true to who I am. And we think about all the nonsense that flows from that, all the sins that are justified. Think about all the country songs about how a man or a woman followed their feelings, followed their heart. And what the Bible would say, that is a wretched, sinful lifestyle you feel. Kevin DeYoung recently really follow a lot of what he writes. And he had this, he had the opportunity, as many preachers do, to preach at a graduation ceremony. And his sermon was so popular, he made a little booklet out of it. The demand was so great for people to have access to it. And the little booklet is entitled, Do Not Be True to Yourself. Countercultural advice for the rest of your life. And so you think about what just happened in the month of May and probably here is still in June. All of these graduation speakers come and they build up the graduates. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. You've got this education. Go do you. All of these kinds of things. And the voice of the Christian in the mess of it all is the right one saying, do not be true to yourself. Let me tell you how to live. He goes on to comment as to what characterizes the world. He uses just three words. It's an interesting phrase. I learned it. He said that the way the world looks at themselves and therefore yourself, what they want to assume is that, or teach you, is that is equals ought. But the is there is no longer about your real physical body. It's not about some physical givenness. That mindset is no longer assumed. Now it is assumed. And we want to hear that because it is that now predominant in the world. It is assumed that what you feel about yourself or believe about yourself or perceive about yourself tells you who you are and how you should behave. Is equals ought. This is what I feel like, so this is what I should do. And if you tell me I can't do that, or that I should be, or do something, or be somebody else than I feel myself to be, you are attacking the very heart of my personhood. I'm going to be blunt because the scriptures are blunt. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so once again, in these Vesper lessons on Proverbs, we're confronted with a just couldn't be starker, couldn't be more opposite than what the world is trying to tell you is right and to do and what God tells us to do. That's why we read chapters 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Well, let me move on then. So we see, okay, we've got a world in which we've got to learn differently and be differently and have a different understanding of heart. So the third thing is your heart at the start, your heart as you come into this world, your heart at the start. And the problem with the world's guidance is that they have not taken into account the truth about the fall of human nature. They assume that people are okay, that it's their heart is telling them the truth. But at the start, as we enter into this world, you know this, you're Presbyterians for the most part. As I look around this room, we may have some visitors, but we know this truth and we know it in reality as we think about ourselves and what goes on in our own spirit. At the start, every man, woman, boy and girl, teenager comes into this world with a corrupt, distorted, sinful heart. Our larger catechism speaks to this. What are the punishments of sin in this world? The punishments of sin in this world are either inward, listen carefully, inward as blindness of mind. Remember, in the Bible, the heart is the center, the core of thinking processes. As blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, and strong delusions. It is the seat of passions and desires. But as we come into this world, they are reprobate in this word. Hardness of heart, horror of conscience, and vile affections. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? And that's obviously stating things very insufficiently. It's a horrible picture of what our heart is like. And the scriptures are crystal clear on this. Jeremiah 17:9, the famous text about this. Your heart, my heart, by nature, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The assumed answer to the question is no human being can deal with this and sort it all out. And then the classic text about history, man's history, Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts, that mental process of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. So that's what kind of heart I had when I was born and had for a while. And the same is true for you. And it's the reason the world's ideas are absolute foolishness. They have not taken that into account. And so let's move to the fourth statement. Your heart changed by grace. Let me tell you some good news. The living God is the great cardiologist. He is the one who can deal with deceitful hearts. Let me give you some of the promises. They're just wonderful. They come from the Old Testament concerning really the New Covenant. You all know that when we have the Lord's Supper and we do the words of institution, we rightly recite the Lord saying, "This is the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for you." And so he's establishing the New Covenant. But it's not the first mention of the New Covenant. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. And listen to how God describes what that New Covenant is going to entail. Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." You see that divine action? I'm going to put the right standard of living in them, in their heart. Because he then goes on to say, "I'll put my law within them," listen to this, "and I will write it on their hearts." That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be born again. "I will be their God, and they shall know me, and I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." That's Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 32, 38, and 40 says this, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant," the new covenant, "that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts." What did we say wisdom was chiefly composed of in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And God is here saying, it won't arise from this human being by nature, but I am the great cardiologist. I can put my fear in their hearts and do so. And then Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart." Hallelujah. "And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You know, you see this actually take place in the New Testament. You know how the conversion of Lydia is described in Acts 16, verses 13 through 15? Paul is preaching to the women by the water, and Lydia is there, a seller of purple goods. And here's the description of what happens to Lydia. "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized," and it goes on, "and her household as well." So this is the exact truth we needed to hear. We could not change our own heart. But the promise of the gospel is precisely that God comes. And here it is. Here's Paul. Listen to Paul's description. Here's the gospel message. Romans 10, 9 through 13. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe" where? "Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, he will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There can be no true functioning of your heart or mind until you've realized the sinfulness of your current heart and life, that you are separated from God, the Lord, and that the only way to be brought back into a saving relationship with him is by trusting in his provided Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get your heart healed. Let me press on for a moment. The next statement I want to make, even as a Christian, though, your heart still can and does vary. Let me ask you to take your bulletin where these scriptures are printed. I just scanned through Proverbs and just started writing them down, but I think it's important. A wicked heart. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. A heart can be crooked. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. That's dreadful. That's a strong word. To be an abomination to God, something he would spit out of his mouth, as it were. A crooked heart. Those of the blameless, those of blameless ways are his delight. A heart can be deceitful. Those who devise evil. A heart can be foolish. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. How about this one? Some of the others you might think, well, I don't think I've got a crooked heart anymore. The Lord saved me and it's not wicked heart anymore. Do you have a worried heart? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A heart can be at peace, a tranquil heart. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A heart can be joyful or a heart can be sad. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Oh, here's another one. What about pride? That sin, that temptation that is so often with me, with us. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. But a heart can be wise as well. Surely the heart of the wise makes, and you see that immediate connection, just like our Lord said that from the text we already read. A wise heart, good speech, judicious speech. And then a heart can be hard. We all know the incident with Pharaoh as the Lord delivered his people after 10 plagues. Pharaoh had a hard heart. So what do we learn from this thing? What we're saying here is that even as Christian people, our heart is not static. It's not like set, it's not like a vase set on a pedestal that never moves, never changes. We're impacted by events in the world. We're impacted by a loss of just all manner of things, job demands and loss of friends and loved ones and the stresses of this or that or whatever. We're impacted by life. And so our hearts can vary and change and be in a state of health or be in a state of sickness, we might say. And that's why we move to another point. That's why we have that great proverb in chapter 4 that we read tonight. What is that? It is chapter 4, particularly verse 23. That's why there is this command given, the wise command. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart and mine is a battleground between the Lord and his enemies and ours, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this proverb calls us to daily watching over our heart, seeking to keep it focused in love upon the Lord. I want us to notice this is a responsibility clearly and plainly placed upon us all. Our Puritan forefathers knew this. They wrote many sermons on how to keep the heart. We can't go into all the details of that. But they understood, as a matter of fact, one of them said, the most difficult thing before you're a Christian is getting your heart changed. The most difficult thing after you become a Christian is keeping your heart in a healthy state with the Lord. This proverb tells us this is a responsibility upon us all. And let us just think for just a moment about this. Negatively, the negative side of this, Christian people, we know this to be true, can and do sin. And sometimes we really sin big. And so what this proverb is telling us is every time, say, a Christian husband is unfaithful to his wife, the first thing he did, he failed to watch his heart. Every time a Christian gossips, the first thing they did is they lost control of their heart and thought it good to do that. Every time we in pride argue and fight over some issue, we've lost control of our heart. We haven't kept it and guarded it. And so this truth proves the need to watch over our heart. And so let me just say something quickly about that. What does it mean positively? We have this truth in front of us. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. My son, be attentive to my words. There's an imperative too. Note the importance. In this case, it's the father talking. But you begin to get immediately the sense of how we can help guard and keep our hearts. The Word of God has got to richly dwell there. Incline your ear to my sayings. A similar parallel thought. But even thirdly, in verse 21, it's repeated again. The same kind of idea. Let them, that is these words, these truths, not escape from your heart. Keep them within your heart. You know the old, it's the memory verse from Psalm 119. What is it? How shall a young man keep his way clean? You know the answer? By keeping it what? According to your word. The word dwelling there. Keeping the heart filled with the word of God. And he says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Then we come to our text. Keep your heart with all vigilance. In other words, this is a supremely important task because of the supreme importance of the heart. And he goes on and justifies that. For from this heart flow the issues of life, flow the every aspect of your life. So we guard our hearts, keeping evil out, keeping evil from entering in. I don't know if you know Bunyan's allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. It wasn't the only one he wrote. He also wrote The Holy War. And the key city in The Holy War was the city Mansoul. And Mansoul had some gates. You know what the gates were? Two very important ones was ear gate and eye gate. What was Mansoul taking in? So the challenge is to keep those things out, but it is to keep the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord fresh in our minds, to have good news, to have the gospel filling our souls. We have that language, and rightly so, to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, to remind us of the promises of God to each and every one of His children, to write them. I love this thing. Here's one summary positive thing. Do you realize I'm now in back in chapter 3, but I love this language of chapter 3. It says in verse 3, Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck like a necklace. Here's the thing that just jumped out to me. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That might be a good way for you to picture your heart and all of its importance, that it's a tablet that you can write on. You can feel, matter of fact, you do write on it. You do fill it. What are you filling it with? And here the instruction is, write on it regularly the goodness of the Lord towards you, so that you then trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I'm just going to conclude with this. There's another reason to do this. As I was reflecting on some of the heart passages, your heart is very precious because also of its special occupants. You say, boy, this is an interesting concept, Bill. Where did you come up with that? Well, I came up with it from the scriptures. Listen, you know who one of the occupants of your heart is? Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Ah, but we're not done. What about Ephesians 3, 16 and 17? Paul prays that He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit is there. It's where Christ chooses to dwell in you. And then finally, surely not the Father. Surely the Father would not seek to be in my heart. Oh, don't know. John 14, 22, 23. Our Lord in the upper room, before He is betrayed and crucified, says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? How will You show Yourself to us? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we, My Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. Your heart is a very precious part of who you are. Of all aspects of your life, it should be guarded for both reasons. It controls every aspect of your life. And it is the place where God Himself chooses to dwell. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, if anyone needs to hear these counsels, it is myself. Thank You for those brothers and sisters here, though, also. Would You please so work in our hearts and minds and our lives that we might have a better comprehension of who we are as Your children, as Your sons and daughters, of how You made us. You made us with a certain astoundingly important component of our nature. It is meant to be Your home with us. Oh Lord, give us grace to keep it pure. to write upon it your word, to protect it from evils seeking to encroach upon it, that we might know something more in our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.